So we're looking at what we did last week. Remember what we did last week? Anyone? The two P's. What are the two P's? Position and practice. Position and practice. So what we studied was that we were learning about when we were called to be Christians, when we become a Christian, that's our position in Christ. That's unchangeable. That means once we are saved, we are always saved. That's unchangeable because we are a child of God. We may sometimes walk away from God. We may do wrong things. We may sin despite being a Christian. That is our practice. In the same way, a child that is born into the father's family will forever be a child of the family. Even though the child may walk away, he's still a child of the family. Okay, so the position and the practice are two different things. What we're going to take a look today is the topic of the law and the New Testament Christian. So, a couple of years ago, there was this writer, I read about him. What he did, his name was Mr. A.J. Jacobs. So he was a writer for a popular magazine called Esquire. So what he did was, he's into this kind of journalism called immersion journalism. So where they try to leave out something and then write about what they experience. So he decided to do this little project. He called it the Year of Living Biblically. So he thought, okay, I think he's half Jew, I can't remember. So Mr. A.J. Jacobs thought that, you know, okay, maybe I'll try something. The Bible has all these commandments. And he was wondering whether the Bible is still relevant for today. So he decided for 1 year to live according to every single commandment in the Bible. To live like the people in the Bible. So what he did was, he cited two reasons. Number one, the first reason was that he's going to have children. So he wanted to find out more about religion and see maybe he can teach his children about life and religion. This is the first reason. The second reason he cited why he wanted to embark on this project was that he was concerned about the rise of fundamentalism in America. So he was concerned about that. You know, that there seems to be a resurgence of people advocating that, you know, Christians saying that, oh, we should follow the Bible. We should the Bible is the source of our faith. We should follow the Bible as literally as possible. According to him, that's his two reasons. So what happened was that, so for the next 1 year, he said that he lived according to all the commandments in the Bible. And he said that he didn't want to just follow the more well-known commandments. How many commandments are there in the Bible, in the Old Testament? Law. How many laws are there in the Old Testament? 613. Okay, and of course, it's not just 10. You know, most of us will say, oh, 10. Well, the 10 is the 10 commandments, but of course, besides this 10, there are 603 more law in the Old Testament. So he said he didn't want to just follow these 10 commandments. He wanted to follow the rest as well. Like, for example, offering a sacrifice, wearing garments not of mixed fabric, or even like stoning adulterers, and all. So he said he wanted to follow every one of them. And can I say this? We will come back to Mr. A.J. Jacobs at the end of this lesson, but what I want to mention is this. He said he tried to live according to all the law of the Bible, and he failed miserably. I mean, I wasn't surprised he failed miserably because he has totally missed the point. The laws are given in the Bible not for us to live our lives so that we can earn favor with God. We're going to take a look at that today, and let's come back to Mr. A.J. Jacobs later. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament. And many of these laws are very not well-known in that sense, because most of us will know that, or 10 commandments, and we even use it in our track, right? The 10 commandments. But there are many other laws that are given in the Old Testament. And can I just, by way of introduction, break down the laws? Okay, we're not going to have a lesson today on the Old Testament law. Really, that's not the purpose. We're going to look at how the law applies to the New Testament Christian. So if you look at the laws, generally, you can break them into three different categories, the Old Testament law. You have the ceremonial law, which is what God requires, like, for example, bringing the unblemished sheep to temple for sacrifice. The priests are certain to dress this way. They're supposed to have the certain kind of dressing and practices. That's a ceremonial law. And next, you have the civil law. The civil law are laws that God gave Israel to help them rule and start their society when they're just forming a country, a kingdom. So it was, they had like, civil laws include things like, you know, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when it treadeth out the corn, and rules that are given by God to govern society in that context, in that period of time. And then now, and then we have the moral laws. Moral laws are what we call, for example, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. So a lot of people, like Mr. A.J. Jacobs, he said that Christians are hypocrites because we only follow the laws that we want. He said that, oh yeah, Christians say, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, but they don't follow all the laws, like wearing clothing of mixed fabric. So that means we cannot wear clothing with like 98% cotton and 2% polyester. He says that, oh, that's hypocritical for Christians to do that. We're going to take a look at that. Is it, which laws are still applicable to the Christian and which laws are not? Why is it important for us to know about this Old Testament law? It is very important, listen carefully, it's very important because an improper understanding of the Old Testament laws will lead to a wrong teaching known as covenant theology. Covenant theology. How many of you have heard of covenant theology? Besides pastor? Covenant theology, what it does is, it teaches that the Old Testament is the same as the New Testament in a way that God chose Israel in the past. And in the same way, the New Testament, the church is Israel. So what they did was, what they do is that they spiritualize a lot of the Old Testament into the New Testament. For example, Israel is the church. Circumcision is baptism, and so on and so forth. So that is covenant theology. But can I say that from the Bible? We're not going into that today. That is not what is taught by the Bible. The Bible teaches dispensationalism. If you know what I mean, dispensationalism means God deals with man differently in different ages. So in the Old Testament, God deals with man a certain way. So in the New Testament, God deals with man in another certain way. And an incorrect understanding of the Old Testament and the Old Testament laws will actually lead us to different conclusion on that. So we're going to take a look at that. How relevant is the Old Testament law to the New Testament Christian? We feel free to ask questions anytime. I'm no Bible scholar, or rather I'm no scholar about the Old Testament law. But we'll try as much as possible to see what God has for us to learn today, okay? So, okay, if you have your notes, you have your notes, right? If you don't have, just raise up your hand, we can just pass it around. The notes, if you look at the introduction, there's a lot of confusion about the law of Moses and what place it has in the Christian life. And it's essential for every believer to settle this issue on a solid scriptural footing. We're going to take a look at five passages in the New Testament. Five passages in the New Testament that talks about the Old Testament law and see how it applies to the Christians. Let's look at Romans chapter 3 first. Romans chapter 3. The first purpose of the law. Not the first purpose. Look at what Romans. Romans is written by the Apostle Paul, and many consider it to be one of the finest writings in the world. Even many secular scholars, literary scholars, say that Romans is actually one of the finest books in the world. Okay, Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Can we read from 19 to 24 together? So we read, let's try to understand it as well, okay? 1, 2, 3. So however the law saith, it saith to them. Number one, the law of Moses or the Old Covenant was given to show that God is holy. That God is holy. If you look at verse 19 and 20, in verse 19 the Bible says, now we know that what things soever under the law, whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the number one thing that we want to talk about today is that the law was given to show that God is holy. And can I go one step ahead and say the law was given to show that God is holy, the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin. What's the definition of holy in the Bible? We've gone through this many times. Anyone? What's the being set apart? Idea of holy is being set apart. For example, this, maybe a toothbrush. You use a toothbrush at home, right? And we have a personal toothbrush, right? We don't have a family toothbrush, right? I hope not. It's like, oh, the papa and mama share one toothbrush. Children share another toothbrush. No, we have our specific toothbrush, right? That toothbrush is set apart for us. That's the idea. Set apart. No one is going to use it. I hope you all don't share toothbrush. But and sometimes, you know, when we... What else do we use toothbrush for? Cleaning the floor tiles, right? Between the tiles. Or sometimes we have small nooks and crannies. We use a toothbrush, an old toothbrush or something. And once we use it to clean something, do we use it again to brush our teeth? No, because it has been set apart. In the same way, that's the idea of set apart, holy. Okay? So, that's the idea of holy. So, the law of Moses was given to show the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. In verse 20, the Bible says, look at verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What is sin then? What is sin? Anyone? If you ask children, they say, oh, sin are wrong things that we do. Generally, yeah. But what's the Bible definition of sin? Yes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Let's turn there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. First John chapter 3, verse 4. If you're there, someone, can you just read it loud and clear, please? For sin is the transgression of the law. The book of Romans, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. So the law was given to show God's holiness, and the law was given to show man's sinfulness, okay? So that's the first thing we want to mention. For example, that's the reason why we have, we have our tracts, right? We have the Ten Commandments, right? And we have our Ten Commandments inside. And it is a tragic thing. It's a tragic thing that many churches today, they don't preach about sin. Not preach about sin, preach against sin. Or the Ten Commandments is hardly used today. Why? Because it doesn't make sense. Without the Ten Commandments, without the commandments of God, without the law of God, we don't know that we're sinners. Because Paul says, I do not know sin, but by the law. And in 1 John, it says, sin is a transgression of the law. So there is no sin, understanding of sin, until we know that God is holy. Okay? So take, for example, the Ten Commandments. Men have broken all of the Ten Commandments, right? We have put other gods before one true God. We have made idols and worshipped them. And we have broken we have disobeyed and dishonored our parents. We have killed. We have committed adultery. We have stolen. We have lied. We have coveted. One thing I want you to notice about the law. When I say law, right, sometimes I'll use the law of Moses or the Old Covenant or the Old Testament law. They all mean the same thing in this context. So the law of Moses requires perfect obedience. That's the next thing I want you. The law of Moses requires perfect obedience and cannot bring salvation. Romans chapter 3, if you're still there, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, maybe, Brother Timothy, can you read that loud and clear? Timothy Toriano. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. No flesh shall be justified. The law of Moses cannot bring salvation to anyone. So, what you know, Mr. A.J. Jacobs, he thought that maybe if I do enough of the law, I'll get saved. I'll get have a relationship with God. No. The law of Moses cannot bring salvation. The Old Testament cannot bring salvation because it requires perfect, absolute perfect holiness. That means you need to follow every one of the law to the T. There's no such thing as, oh, I do wrong this time, then next time I try harder. No. Once you fail, you fail. Okay, that's the Old Testament. And that's what the the Jews thought at that time, what the children of Israel thought at that time, they thought that, okay, God has given Moses to give us this set of commandments and laws. So in order to gain favor with God, we need to follow every one of them. That's what they thought at that time. Okay, but the law of Moses cannot bring salvation because it requires perfect holiness. Actually, can I correct that? The law of Moses can bring salvation only if you can follow every single one of them. But knowing that we are sinners in this sinful flesh, we cannot attain that level. We cannot attain the perfect holiness that God requires. Okay? So the law of God can only curse us. So the third point, salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're there in chapter 3, verse 21 to 24, the Bible says, the way of salvation is not through the law of Moses, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. The law demanded, okay, the law, understand that, the law is God's standard. So when we break law, the law, there is a, there is a what? Ethan, what happens when you break the law? What happens when you break the law, Ethan? There's a punishment, right? So there is punishment, and the Lord Jesus died in our place in Romans chapter 6, that the punishment can be fulfilled, okay? Because of what Jesus did on the cross, the believing sinner can receive the very righteousness of God through faith. It was because of faith in Christ Jesus and not faith in the law, okay? Not what we do. Any questions first before we move on? Okay? So, important, the law of Moses, the old covenant, was given to show that man is holy. The law of Moses cannot bring salvation. It can only bring salvation if you can follow every single one of the law without breaking any of them. And salvation is through Jesus Christ our Lord. In James chapter 2 verse 2, what does the Bible say? James chapter 2 verse 2. Let's turn there quickly. James chapter 2, verse 10. James chapter 2 verse 10. James is in the New Testament, just after Hebrews. James 2:10. The Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You know, in modern day context, when we take an exam or test, if it's upon 100 marks, you get 50 marks, that's considered pass, right? The Bible, no. The standard is way higher. If you get 99 upon 100, you fail. The only way to attain salvation, according to the law, which is humanly impossible, is to get 100 upon 100, okay? Let's take a look at the next passage in Romans chapter 7 about the law and the New Testament Christian. Romans chapter 7, verse 1 to 4. First point I want to bring up, the law is not the Christian's rule in life. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Let's read from verse 1 to verse 4 together. Maybe the people on my left can start with verse 1 and 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay? Okay. Romans chapter 7. It's a bit dark here. Let's see. Okay. Let's read verse 1 over this side, verse 2 and 3 and 4. Okay. 1, 2, 3. So what happened here is that the Apostle Paul is using an illustration to tell us, he's using the idea of marriage, how, what God sees as marriage, to explain to us our new position in the law. Okay? So what happens is here, Paul is saying this, that Christ is our new husbanding. Once we become Christian, he's our allegiance. Okay? And what happens is that we're no longer under the law, in the same way that when a woman's husband passes away, or leave this world, she's no longer bound to the husband anymore. Right? So the marriage vow is to death do us part. So she's no longer bound to the husband. So Paul said, in the same way, as a new Christian, as a Christian now in the New Testament, once you get saved, you're a Christian, you are no longer bound in the same way to the Old Testament laws. You're no longer bound in the same way. Notice this, but does that mean that the woman does not honor the husband who is no longer around? No. She still honors, right, in other ways. So what Paul's point is this, that we are no longer bound. It's no longer, the law is no longer the Christian's rule in life. It's no longer the governing thing in the New Testament Christian. The second point, the law of Moses cannot condemn the believer. Romans chapter 7, verse 3. Romans chapter 7, verse 3. The Bible says, Paul went on with his illustration. He said, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So in the same way, as a believer in Christ in the New Testament, when we sin, right, we are no longer condemned by the law because the punishment has been paid for. The punishment has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. But does that mean that the law still cannot convict the sinner anymore? Cannot convict the believer anymore? No, the law still has purpose, which we'll talk about later. But the point is that we are no longer condemned by the law because the law has been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. The law has been fulfilled. So the law of Moses cannot condemn the believer. The third point, the Christian has a new power, which is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let's look to Romans chapter 7. You're still there, right? Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Bible says, I'll just read, you just follow along, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. If you look at verse chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible goes on to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The believer in the New Testament has a new law. That's the law of the Spirit. That's the law of the Spirit. Okay? The law of the Holy Spirit. Questions? No? You all clear, right? Okay. Old Testament law, New Testament Christian. The next passage we're going to take a look at, what God says about the Old Testament law is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 to 18. Let's all turn there. So Paul has given us some insight into the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, what God thinks about the law in the New Testament Christian's life. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians, what it has to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you are there, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 to 18. Let's read that together. People on my left, 5, and all the way until 18, alright? Back and forth. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse
5 to 18.
The first point, the old covenant was the law. It refers to the law of Moses. The law of Moses also referred to the law that was given by God to Moses to be passed on to the children of Israel. The old covenant was the law of Moses. Okay? Straightforward. In this case, it specifically refers to the Ten Commandments. And the old covenant was a ministration of death. The word ministration, it means ministry. Okay? So the old covenant, the ministry of the old covenant was death. What do I mean by that? What it means by that is that the ministry of the Old Testament law is to show us that we are condemned. It's to show us that we are condemned, that we cannot attain unto it. And because of our failure to live according to all the laws of the Old Testament, we are condemned to death. Okay? That's the purpose. Old Covenant was a ministration of death. Can I just draw your attention to, before we move on, draw your attention to chapter 3, verse 6. If you look at verse 6, who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. This is one of the most often quoted scripture when, especially in emerging church movement, where preachers actually say that, you know what, as Christians, we don't need to have standards. We don't need to obey what the Bible says. Why? Because the Bible says, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So what many preachers, liberal preachers today are saying is this, that we don't need to have standards. We don't need to be concerned about what God says about morality. Well, we don't have to be concerned what God says about holiness, because they will often cite this, the Spirit, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Oh, all we need to do is just to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? But can I just say that when you say something like this, you're actually taking the verse out of context, because the verse is actually talking, what does the letter refer to? The law of Moses. This verse is talking about salvation. It's not talking about your Christian liberty that you can do whatever you want and whatever you please. Okay, it's often taken out of context. The letter killeth, what it means is the law of the Old Testament condemns you. It kills you. But the Spirit, remember just now we mentioned this, we are walking in the law of the Spirit. The Spirit giveth life. This verse is talking about salvation. It's not talking about Christian liberty. Okay, so be very careful about that. So the old covenant was the ministration of death. The third point I want to bring up, the old covenant has been done away in Christ. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. I'll just read that if you follow along. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. The Bible says that the law which was done away was glorious, and that which remains is the law of the Holy Spirit is even more glorious. Okay, the old covenant has been done away in Christ. We're going to take a look at that question. Did Christ come to destroy the law and remove the law? How do we know that? Did Christ come? Did the Lord Jesus Christ come to remove the law? Jared said no. Why? Did Jesus come to remove the law? Why? Is there a specific verse that comes to mind? Or people on this side, whichever? Is there a specific verse that talks about Christ coming to remove the law? You don't have to give me a reference, just roughly tell me what the verse is. Okay, you know what? Yeah, that's right. You know what Jesus said, remember? Is that the verse you're thinking about? I'm sure it is, right? Yes, Matthew 5. The Lord Jesus said, think not I come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Did I quote it correctly? I better check. Matthew 5. Listen to Matthew 5. I'm jumping ahead a little, but I think it's important to understand. The Bible says, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice that these two pages are all red. And in verse 17, it's also red because it's the actual words of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law, the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Christ did not come to destroy the law. But what does it mean to fulfill? We're going to take a look at that in just a bit. Because it's very interesting. Because when I say the law has been done away, I don't mean that the law has been destroyed. The law has been completely removed. No. The consequences and the ministry of the law has been done away. But the law remains. I'm going to explain a bit more later, okay? The Christian has a new power. Where are we? The old covenant has been done away in Christ. It's not the believer's rule of life. Remember in Acts chapter 10. Okay, one of the Old Testament law, when God gave to the country of Israel was that they are not supposed to eat, like, for example, they have certain dietary laws. Okay, one of it is they're not supposed to eat pork, or they're not supposed to eat things that creep on the ground. They're not supposed to eat seafood that doesn't have scales or fins. So that means, Ethan, you cannot eat clams anymore. No, of course, we are not under the law. So what happened was, Acts chapter 10, if you remember in Acts chapter 10, what happened in Acts chapter 10? If you want to turn there, you can, but I'm going to explain what happened in Acts chapter 10. Peter, the Lord, God appeared to Peter in a vision, right? And then he saw many animals and strange, unclean, so-called unclean animals. And then God asked him to, Peter, I want you to take the animals, kill them and eat. Then Peter, being a Jew, who was under the law, he said, God, I cannot eat this, because I'm a Jew. This is unclean to me. I cannot eat these animals. And then what did God say? What God has clean? Let's turn there. Everyone look very puzzled. Acts chapter 10. The old covenant is no longer the believer's rule in life. That is why we are free to eat bacon today. That we can eat siham. Or we can eat things that creep on the ground. All kinds of things. Huh? We can eat snake. They do that a lot in army. Yeah. I'm talking about the commandos. What are you talking about? Yeah. Talking about survival course. Acts chapter 10. Okay, verse 9. You look at verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on to the journey and drew nigh unto the city. Okay, before that, remember Acts chapter 10, Christ has already died on the cross. He has paid for the sins already, okay? Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry. Sounds like many of us. Every time we pray, we get hungry. And would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as he had been a great sheet, neat at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God has cleansed, call not thou common. So what God is telling Peter is this, you are no longer bound by the dietary law. You are no longer bound by the law. That's not no longer your rule in life. Your rule in life is the law of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So in the same way, that's why when people ask, hey, I thought Christians, in the Old Testament, God says you cannot eat pork and you cannot eat clams or you cannot eat strange animals. And then our answer to that is that we're no longer under the law. But we must have a ready answer. But having said that, there are still certain dietary laws that still applies to us today. For example, one, no blood. Because it was repeated in the New Testament. Okay, it was repeated in the New Testament. So you cannot say that, I used to love, before I became a Christian, I used to love the zhu xie, the pig's blood. You know, last time you eat yong tau hu or the zhu za tang, they always have the, it feels like jelly. And then it's also, I will order zhu za tang, then I'll tell the uncle, Uncle, 我什么肉都不要, 只是给我猪血. So I have soup and the congealed blood. So I loved that when I was a teenager. But after that, I think there was some problem with the pigs. I think some disease, and then they stopped the import of the blood. Just as good, so that I don't have to be tempted anymore. So you can't get that in Singapore, very rarely. But you can still get it in Thailand. Don't ask me how I know, because I saw. Yeah, I was like, 猪血. Okay, so anyway, so we are, the Old Testament, we are no longer bound by many of the laws. The believer has a new law. Where was I? Not too sure. Did I give you? The Corinthians 11, right? Okay, the next point, the believer has a new law. The believer has a new law. The fact that the believer is no longer under the law of Moses or the Old Testament law does not mean that we do not have a law. In fact, it has the higher law. Remember what the Old Testament says, thou shalt not commit adultery, right? What does the New Testament say? What did the Lord Jesus say? About adultery. Love your wife? Okay. Okay, correct. Before that, what did he say? Remember? He said, when you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart, right? So, you know what that tells me? That the New Testament law, the spirit of the law, the standard is even higher. The Old Testament, you say you have to commit the physical act before you can be considered committing adultery. In the New Testament, Jesus said, no. The new law is that once you even lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. In the same way, Old Testament says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill, right? In the New Testament, what did the Lord Jesus say? If you're angry at a brother without a cause, you have committed murder. So the standard is even higher, okay, in the New Testament. So don't use that as excuse. Oh, we're no longer under the law, we can do whatever we want. No, the believer has a new law that is even of an even higher standard. If you look at verse 17 and 18, can I draw your attention? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Are you all following? Yeah? Am I going to? Okay. Feel free to stop me if you have any questions, because I think it's important to know this systematically. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Verse 17 and 18, the Bible says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Again, this verse is very used often by liberals to say that, oh, you have liberty in Christ. You cannot judge me on what I do. I want to live my life as a Christian whatever way I want. I have liberty. Again, the word liberty here, if you go and research the Greek word of the meaning of the liberty, it actually means the liberty to do or don't do things, they're having no relationship to salvation. In context, this verse is talking about salvation. It's not talking about your Christian life, liberty in the Christian life. So the Bible says that you're no longer under the law, you are free to do things or don't do things that has no impact on your salvation in context of salvation. Okay? So that's what this verse means. The believer has a new law. We are conformed. And what's the new law of the believer? The old law was to conform to the old model was to conform to the old laws. What's the new model? Be conformed to who? What did verse, correct, Christ. What does verse 18 say? We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the law of the New Testament believer. Old Testament, you try to conform to the law. New Testament, you try to conform to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal of the Christian. Okay? You ought to conform to the image of Christ. Let's look to Romans chapter 8. You are there in 2 Corinthians. Let me just draw your attention to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Verse 28 is one of the most... You will find this verse on cards. You can find this verse on bookmarks, photo frames that they sell in Life Bookshop. What does this verse say? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." The reason why I'm drawing your attention to this verse, to sidetrack a little, is because this is also another verse that is often misquoted. How do we use this verse? For example, I'm a student. I just graduated from... where do students graduate from? JC. Okay. Let's say I just graduated from JC. I got my results, not good enough to go to the school that I want. For example, I want to go to NUS. I am not good enough to go, my results are not good enough to go there. So I would say that I have to go to NTU. So sad. So I went to NTU because I cannot go to NUS. And then at NTU, I met my future wife. And then I would say, oh yes, you see, all things work together for good because I cannot go to NUS. Oh, this is fictitious, by the way. It's not true. We use that verse to say that, oh, because of that, you see, all things work together for good. And then, for example, if I'm sick today, I'm supposed to go to school today, but I'm sick, so I happen to fall sick, but I can't go to school, so I went to see a doctor. At a clinic, I met a longtime friend. I said, hey, we haven't seen each other for a long time. So I said, oh yeah, you see, all things work together for good. I fell sick, and then God worked together for good. In principle, yes, God can make everything work together for good. But what does this verse talk about specifically? What is that good is this verse talking about? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. To find out the answer, go on to verse 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The good that Paul was talking about is not meeting your future spouse. It's not, oh, I meet my friend, or something else good happened to me. It's talking about being conformed to the image of Christ. So what Paul is saying is this: whatever happens to me, when I grow in it, when the Spirit of God, of the Lord works in me, I learn from it, I become more and more Christ-like. That's the good Okay, so that's the goal of the Christian life. It's not, I think you know what I mean. So again, so the believer does not, it's no longer under the law of Moses, but it's under the law of Christ. It's under the law of the Holy Spirit, which is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Okay? Any questions before we move on? Questions? Okay, the next passage, very important, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 to 14 and verse 24 to 26. If you have your notes, I'm sorry, there's a typo. I'm going to tell you where is it. I'll tell you when it comes, okay? Galatians chapter 3. So we've taken a look at Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Then we're going to take a look now at Galatians chapter 3. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. The Bible says, verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. Again, this lesson is like about talking about verses, taking out context. You know, often we say, oh, the just shall live by faith. Don't worry. I know you're going through some trials and difficulties. The just shall live by faith. But what this verse is talking about is talking about salvation. Okay, in context, it's talking about salvation. Okay? So the first point, the law of Moses in chapter 3, verse 10 and 12, the law of Moses required perfect obedience in all things. Perfect, absolutely perfect obedience. You know, we saw in James chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, he that you keep all the law, but you offend in one point, you are guilty of all. In the same way that, if, for example, it's quite, if you to draw a secular parallel is this, in Singapore, we have many, the penal code, right? We have many laws. And if you sell chewing gum, you've broken one law. And the Bible says that if you do that, you've actually broken all the law, according to the Bible. Of course, not in the secular sense, but in God's law, when you broke one, we break one law, you've broken all, okay? You've broken all. The law of Moses required perfect obedience in all things. The second point. But before I move that, because it can, the law of Moses can only can require only perfect holiness. It can only bring a curse upon a fallen sinner. We cannot live up to its holy requirements. You look at verse 10. The Bible says, verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God." That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. What's the meaning of justified? Anyone? Justified. Everyone is very quiet. Brother Joshua, what's the meaning of justified? Anyone? Sorry to put you in the spot. I'm just... Everyone looks very quiet. Blameless? That's the result of justification, of being justified. So, in other words, correct, you're half right, is that justified means the process of being made blameless. So in other words, it's justified is the being declared righteous. Being declared righteous. So what the Bible is saying is this, that no man can be declared righteous by the law in the sight of God. No man can be declared righteous by the law in the sight of God. Okay, we cannot live up to his holy requirements. The second point, if you have your notes, Christ took the punishment demanded by the law. Christ took the punishment. It says Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Sorry, it's supposed to be chapter 3, verse 13. Okay, can you just change that? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." So what happens is this. The law condemns the sinner, right? And we learned just now that the law is the ministration of... Of what? Anyone? Death. The law is the ministration of death. Right? And who took the punishment for this death? The Lord Jesus. How do I know that? Because that's what it says in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13, the Bible says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." God, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, took the punishment demanded by the law. Okay? So number one, the law of Moses or the Old Covenant requires perfect obedience in all things. Christ took the punishment demanded by the law. And look at verse 24. Again, it's chapter 3, not chapter 5. Sorry about that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. The Bible says, maybe we can get... Rasong Neng, can you read verse 24 for us loud and clear, please? Yes, thank you. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. This is perhaps one of the more the clearer verses in the Bible to tell us what is the purpose of the law. What's the meaning of a schoolmaster? Leandra, do you have a schoolmaster in school? Who is your schoolmaster? Your principal, okay? The idea of a schoolmaster in the Bible is very interesting. The Greek word for schoolmaster is pedagogos. Pedagogos. Which is where we get the word. I had to go and Google how to pronounce this word. Pedagogy. Thank you so much. Pedagogy. What is pedagogy? What's pedagogy, anyone? It's the science or the profession of teaching. The science of professional teaching. So what happens is that in the Old Testament, in the biblical times, in the Roman and in the Roman era, what happened was that they had slaves. Okay, some of us have slaves now, no? They're called husbands. No. So some of us, sorry. In the old biblical time, I'm just kidding, by the way. Old Testament time, we have the families, especially the affluent or the richer family, the more wealthy families, they have slaves. And they have some slaves, and among them, they have a trusted slave, the most reliable one. Okay, the most reliable slave. And what the role of this most reliable slave is, they are assigned their task to bring up the children, to teach the children. So let's say the master of the family has a two-year-old child. The slave is not supposed to let the two-year-old child to go out, or for that matter, 10-year-old child to go out of the house and wander around without being accompanied. So this trusted slave is known as a schoolmaster. He's like tasked with taking care, teaching the child the right things. Okay? So that's a schoolmaster. What the Bible is saying is this: the law of Moses is the schoolmaster that actually leads us to Christ. So in the same way, the trusted slave or the schoolmaster that lead the child to the right things, Christ is the law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. It's the one that teaches us that, hey, look, you are a sinner, you cannot save yourself, you're guilty before God, and Christ has come to die for us. That's the purpose of the law. That's the purpose of Old Testament law. All right, the purpose of the Old Testament law. And sadly, many churches today, I've heard like messages from certain churches, or sometimes when I watch a certain Christian video, and after that, at the end of it, they present the gospel message, and they say, oh, if you want to come to Christ, just come to Christ for a life of love, hope, and peace. But then they don't talk about sin. Think about this. If I tell you that you have broken the law, but you have not broken the law, you would think that, what are you talking about? Let me just give you this example. If you go on Brother Gideon, let's say you go back to Philippines, you take Air Asia, right? Or Tiger. Tiger, you take Tiger. And then on the plane, you sit there, you go on your plane, then you put your cabin luggage, then close, and you sit down. And then the stewardess came up to you and say, Gideon, here is a parachute. I want you to take this parachute. Put it on, because there's something wrong with the plane. The plane is going to crash. What would you do? Okay, let's say, assuming that she's serious, and looks genuine, and plane is really mid-air, you put on the parachute, right? You put on the parachute, and after a while, it gets really uncomfortable. It gets really uncomfortable. Why? Because it's so tight. It's like wearing a seatbelt, you know. Then you can't even lean back because the parachute is like biting into your back. And after a while, it gets really uncomfortable. But you still keep it on. Why? Because you know of the impending crash. But contrast this with a passenger. He went out the plane. They say, I go out the plane. The stewardess came up to me and say, Mr. Lim, would you like to put on this parachute? It will improve your flight experience. I said, sure, let me give it a try. So I put on the parachute. After a while, the plane is flying. It gets really uncomfortable. It gets really hot. It's like biting into my shoulders. And I can't even sit down straight. And then I look around. The other passengers were like, parachute, laughing at me. What do I do after that? I become increasingly frustrated. I'll take it off. And I don't want this parachute anymore. Think about that. Isn't parallel that to the Christian life? When you tell someone that he needs a savior, you need to tell him what he's being saved from. You cannot tell someone he needs a savior when he doesn't know what he's being saved from. So the passenger, when you tell someone that you need to come to Christ, he will improve your life. Very often that is preached. Yes, Christ will improve our life. But salvation is more than improving our life. He will give you peace, he will give you love, he will give you hope. That is true. But when we don't preach sin, he will come to Christ with the knowledge that I'm coming to Christ because I want a better life. But what did the Bible promise when you become a Christian? Persecution, tribulation, and testing and trials. So what happens after a while, the so-called Christian, who's promised a better life? He takes off the Lord Jesus, never wanting to have another thing to do with it. But the Christian who is told that there's going to be a hell, there's going to be a crash, he's going to cling on to the parachute, right? He's not going to go anywhere with the parachute, no matter what happens. Okay? So that's the idea. The law of Moses is our schoolmaster. It leads us to Christ. That is why in our track, our gospel track, Ambassador's Gospel track, we have the Ten Commandments there. Again, like I said, it doesn't make sense to preach the Savior to someone who doesn't know what he's being saved from. The Ten Commandments is to show us that we have sinned, fallen short of God's standard. Okay, next point. The believer is not under the law of Moses. We've discussed that. The believer is now under the law of the Spirit. Okay? So the law is our schoolmaster, it's our pedagogos. And the last passage we're going to look at, Colossians chapter 2. Let's open there, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. First point, Christ took away the law of Moses. When I say Christ took away the law of Moses, I do not mean he came to destroy the law. Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 clearly, he did not come to destroy the law. The Lord Jesus said he did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. If you research into the Greek meaning of the word fulfill, it's very interesting. The word fulfill means to complete the law. He came to pay the penalty that's required for the law. So again, Jesus did not come to destroy the law or do away with the law, that we are no longer the law. And how did Christ took away the old covenant or the law of Moses? He did this by fulfilling its demands and paying for the price that we owe for breaking it. In other words, what Christ did was, he paid a price he did not owe to satisfy a debt we could not pay. Okay, so that's what Christ did. Second point, the believer does not follow the old covenant anymore. Let's do like Colossians chapter 2. If you're there, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Bible says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect on the holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The believer does not follow the old covenant because the law contains types or shadows that point to Christ, but the believer has Christ himself now. This is the reason why we no longer follow the ceremonial laws. For example, one of the requirements of ceremonial laws, you're supposed to take an unblemished lamb, right? And sacrifice at the temple, right? What does the unblemished lamb represent? Christ. So a lot of the Old Testament requirements in the law actually point to coming Messiah. But once Christ has died on the cross and paid the price for our sins, we're not looking forward to Christ dying on the cross anymore. Because why? It's done. That's why on the cross he said, it is finished. It is finished, okay? So we are no longer under the old covenant because the law contains a lot of types and shadows that point to Christ. But the believer has Christ himself now. Like for example, the unblemished lamb is one of them. What about the priest who goes to the Holy of Holies? Do we need a priest today? Pastor Johnny, can you pray for us? Because you're the priest or something like that. Do we need that today? No, we no longer. But in the old Jewish laws, they needed a priest. Why? Who's our priest today? Christ. And of course, we are also of the priesthood because we can go to God directly because he has bridged the gap between God and us already. Okay? So that's the Old Testament type as well. And peace, and even the peace and sin offering, they all point towards Christ because the offering has been paid once and for all by Christ. Then you ask, okay, any questions first before we move on? Questions? No? Okay. Then you ask, so does that mean the Old Testament law is no longer relevant to us? We are no longer bound by the Old Testament law, but that does not mean that is of no relevance to us. So how do we then use the Old Testament laws today? I mean, I'll give you a couple of principles. If the old, we're no longer bound to the Old Testament law, how does it apply to the New Testament Christian today? Okay, but before that, let me just go back to... You remember I said that there are three different categories, broadly three different categories of law. You have the ceremonial law, you have the civil law, and you have the moral law. Okay, the ceremonial law does not apply to us anymore. Why? Because the Bible says we're no longer the law. Because the ceremonial laws were to point to the coming of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that has been fulfilled, that has been done, paid for, done. So we no longer follow it. The second, civil laws. Again, the Bible does say that we're no longer under the law. And one of the other reasons why we don't follow the civil law is because it was given specifically in context to the nation of Israel. It's not given to Philippines or Singapore. Okay? The third category, the moral laws. You may say that, oh, we're no longer under the law, we don't have to follow the moral laws. Do we have to follow the moral laws? Why? Because they are repeated in the New Testament. They are still relevant in the fact. Because God's holiness doesn't change. We mentioned like dispensationalism. What we believe in, the Bible teaches is dispensationalism. Because God teaches, not teaches, treats, what's the word? Deals, yes. God deals with people differently in different periods. So in the Old Testament, He deals with people this way. In the New Testament, He deals with us a different way. And in this different way is that we are no longer under the law. We are bound to the law of Christ. We are under grace. But that does not mean His holiness changed, because God doesn't change. Okay, His moral laws has got to do with holiness and sin. And that doesn't change. And furthermore, it's repeated in the New Testament. So two methods how we can make this practical in our lives today. Number one is soul winning. The Old Testament law is too applicable to soul winning. Like I said just now, you cannot tell someone he needs a savior unless he knows what he's being saved from. Remember what often quoted passage in soul winning, John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus and the woman at the well. What happened at the woman at the well? Jesus went up to her and preached to her the gospel. Say, I'm going to die for you. No. Okay, let's turn to John chapter 4. Very quickly, we're just going to... John chapter 4. So, to summarize, what happened was that the Lord Jesus met this woman who was drawing water at the well. The woman, in verse 17, answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. Now hast is not thy husband, in that sayest thou truly. So what Jesus is doing this, she's convicting her of her sin of adultery. He was using the law to convict her of the sin of adultery. In the same way, he's using the law as a schoolmaster to lead her to Christ. Okay? So in the same way, that's how we can practicalize the Old Testament laws in our life today, is to, in our area of soul winning, you need to tell people that their sin comes short of the glory and there's punishment and they need to get saved. And that the Lord Jesus loved them enough to pay the price for their sins. So that's the first way we can practicalize this. Second. Practicalize the Old Testament law. The second way we can practicalize the Old Testament law is through the principles. Even though we are no longer under the law, the principles of the law are still applicable to us, because the Bible says what was written aforetime were written for our learning. We are no longer bound by it. That does not mean we cannot learn from it. For example, let me give you an example. The Bible says, before that, let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Familiar passage of scripture that we all know. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Sorry, verse 16. The Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So that includes the Old Testament as well. The Old Testament law was actually given to us and it still profits us today. So, for example, let me give you an example. One of the Old Testament laws that God gave was that when you have you're plowing the land, right? You cannot have a mule and a donkey, a mule and an oxen, if I'm not wrong, together plowing the land. Why? God gave that law to the Old Testament Jews. Because they are unequally, they will move at different speed. You cannot plow the land, one go faster, then they end up going in circle because one is not moving. So the person will go in circle. So you need plowing in circle. So in the same way, the principle of that, is it repeated in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. What does the Bible say? Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness? So in the same way, the Old Testament law may no longer apply to us. Its principle is still applicable to us in the New Testament. Another example is that the Bible says that when you have an ox, right, you use the ox to tread your corn in the farmland. When you tread, the ox will step on the corn, I think, to remove the husk from the corn. So the Bible says that when you do that, right, do not muzzle. You know, some dogs have a muzzle so that they won't bite people. So do not cover the mouth of the ox so that as he does his work, he can eat it at the same time. So that's why often you say the laborer is worthy of his reward. So how many of us have oxen at home that we use to tread our corn? All right? But then does that mean it no longer applies to us? It applies to us because the Bible teaches the principle that the laborer is worthy of his reward. So in the same way, if you want to put it in the church context, it means that those that preach the gospel should... I should eat, yes. Correct, you should. Those that preach the gospel should eat. And more specifically, what? Live off the gospel. That's the idea behind supporting full-time church workers. And also, I mean, it can be applied to all areas. Let's say you're a boss of a company. When you employ someone, you're supposed to diligently pay them. You do not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Okay? The law is not applicable to us directly, but the principle still applies to us. There are many other laws, like for example, there's one that's saying that the Bible says, I can't remember the exact words, that in the old, if you have a house with a rooftop, right, a flat rooftop, in those days that rooftop is flat, that you should have a kind of a rail or an embankment around it to prevent other people from falling over. That's actually in the law. It's no longer applicable to us, but to us, if we have a house, we should have, because it's Bible wisdom. God is actually telling that you should do it because if someone falls over, your visitor comes and says, wow, nice house, boom, die, his blood will be upon your hands. The Bible says, okay, you actually fence it, okay? So we are no longer under the law, but the wisdom still applies. In fact, Paul often uses, for example, in 2 Corinthians, he uses Old Testament principles to reinforce what he wants to say in the New Testament. Again, like Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And coming back to Mr. A.J. Jacobs that we mentioned, who tried to live a year as biblically as possible according to all the commandments in the Bible. You know what? At the conclusion, he said this. He summed up his experience in the 1 year. He said this. He said that he has learned to become a better person. I don't believe that because the law shows you cannot be a better person. Interestingly, he said this. He said, he tried to follow every single law and he failed miserably. But what he learned is that he learned to be a better person. Talking about contradiction, I don't understand. How do you fail the law and then think that you're a better person? It doesn't work that way. The law is our schoolmaster. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, by the law is the knowledge of sin. He said he found it difficult. Exactly, that's what we're trying to say. And lastly, he concluded. He said that, okay, lastly, one of the things that he learned was that Christians are hypocrites. And that to really be a Christian in this modern day age, you need to pick and choose your commandments. Can I say that is foolishness? That is foolishness. He has totally missed the point. And what angers me sometimes is that when he gives his speech, right? Wow, the audience, wow, what a wise man. It's like, this is foolishness. You said you studied a few Bibles to understand what God said, but you totally missed the point. Old Testament is not there for you to follow so that you can attain salvation, so that you can be a better person. In fact, it's quite the contrary. The Old Testament laws are there to show that you cannot be a good person by your own works. That's why you need the law. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. Okay? So can I say that Mr. A.J. Jacobs, who wrote the book The Year of Living Biblically, has failed miserably, that he has totally missed the point of the Old Testament law. So to sum up, the New Testament Christian, we take joy. We have joy in the fact that we're no longer under the law. We're no longer under the law, but we are living in an age of grace. But that does not mean that God's standard has been compromised. Please don't get me wrong. God's standard is not compromised. In fact, like I said earlier, God, the Lord Jesus, has an even higher standard. Old Testament, thou shalt not kill. New Testament, you are angry without your brother without a cause. You have committed murder or adultery. You look at a woman with lust in your heart. You have committed adultery. New Testament law is even higher. Okay? Even though we are no longer bound by the Old Testament laws. Any questions? Yes, Ryan Reed. In some of the violations, yes. Of course. Okay. That's a very good question. Okay, think about this. In the Old Testament, when we do something wrong, punishment was swift, like Achan. Remember the youth we learned yesterday? The Achan disobeyed God, right? He kept the loot. What happened to him and his family? God. Punishment. They were put to death. In the New Testament, we live under the age of grace. Why is it possible for us to live under the age of grace in the New Testament? Because Jesus has died on the cross. Jesus being infinitely, he's infinitely God, right? When he died on the cross, he paid for your past sins, paid for your present sins, and he paid for your future sins. When we sin as a Christian, right? God sometimes have mercy and grace upon us. Not because God closed one eye, you know, but because the punishment has been paid by Jesus on the cross already. Even though it may be 2,000 years later. Because Jesus paid for all the sins that is to come as well. So he has paid for that already. So that's why we can say that God is gracious. But of course in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, the Bible says that if you confess, God will forgive us. So, but of course, having said that, that does not mean a Christian can go ahead and live the life that they want without any consequences. Because in James, what did the Bible say? Hebrews. God actually chastised the believer. God chastised the believer. But what kind of chastisement, I don't know. I think better not find out. Yes. Yes. Yes, definitely. So to answer your question to some. That's God's sovereignty. I mean, how he wants to deal with us. But I think most of us can attest to the fact that God is often more gracious to us than we deserve, right? God is often more gracious to us than we deserve. But, yeah.
Give a little bit more encouragement through different things that happen and through frustration. This, then the Bible does teach that eventually God will have to change. Investments could take different forms. Something happened that why? Really, we still do persist. Punishment has been taken away in Christ. That it gives us the opportunity, therefore, let's grow. Let's forget about this punishment. The mindset of the law is do wrong. encouragement and also give us the new spirit.
Okay. Yes. So to sum it up, again, the law does not help us. The law leaves us helpless. And that's why in the book of Psalms, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Okay? It points us towards the coming Messiah. The Messiah who came and died on the cross for us. So we think we can discuss over coffee. And why not, let's close in a word of prayer. And if you have any questions, we can discuss later. Okay, let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the questions. Thank you, Lord, for the discussion. Thank you, Lord, for Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of the people, Lord. We ask, Father, that you help us to understand, Lord, what you have for us to learn with regards to this topic of the Old Testament law, the New Testament Christian. Pray, dear Lord, that even though we are no longer bound by the Old Testament law, Lord, help us to have a heart, Lord, to want to learn from the principles of the Old Testament law. Help us to want to be more and more like Christ in all areas of our life, Lord. Father, I pray, dear Lord, for the worship service later, that you'll be with us, continue to do a work among the people. Lord. Bring in the visitors, Lord, that hearts will be challenged today, Lord, and souls will be saved. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.